So we started a series last week on the joy of the Lord. And we're moving from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's interesting to me because a lot of things that we put our trust in to bring joy, we talk about just not being giving us lasting, sustaining joy. But the promise of Scripture is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our defense. It's our strength in this life to do all that God's called us to do. And that we can find this joy even in hardship, even in loss. We can find this joy even when we think there's nothing to be joyful of, because in Christ there's always something to be joyful. And we talked about just when your joy goes, so does your strength. When the joy of the Lord, which is your relationship with God, goes, so will your strength. When the joy of marriage goes, so will go the strength of your marriage. When you look at it in every area of your life, it is very, very relative. It's really, really, it really, really does relate. We talk about Jesus being the centerpiece of our lives. Not second, not third, not fourth, but centerpiece, where we're seeking Him first and loving Him most. And I'm telling you this today because I believe with all my heart, we can find the joy of the Lord every single day of our life. Even in the flood, even in the storm, even in the loss, even in the midst of just the things that are going on around us, we can find the joy of the Lord. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. The Scripture speaks directly to finding the joy. And we find His joy in His presence. In His presence. You often hear me speak of this psalm, chapter 16, verse 11. We mentioned it. I want to start there, and then I want to move through this psalm. I want to just tell you, you can be joyful. Now, notice what he says in verse 11. You, he's talking to the Lord, will make known to me the path of life. If you're going through some things right now about your future, the path of life, and you're trying to make a specific decision about what's next, you may be here thinking about that. What's next for us? We're struggling in my career. We're struggling with the business. We're struggling in life. We're struggling with our children. We're struggling with empty nest. I mean, we can go on and on and on. But the Bible says that you, he's saying you, O God, you Yahweh, you Lord, you will make known to me the path of life. You're going to show me the way to go. You're going to show me how to walk. And this is both in character. This is in character, in my character. And this is also in being conformed into His image. It's also the Christ-like behavior that we're to walk in. But it's also when we have decisions to make. And you may be having a decision that's really, really critical. Some of you have made some decisions that were really, really critical, and you've moved through them. Some of us are approaching retirement, and well, I'm not, but some of you might be. I just want you to know that. Don't want to retire. But some of you are. And the question is what's next? You, God, will make known to me the path of life. And then notice the second thing. In your presence is fullness of joy. The only way that we find true lasting joy is getting in the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a feeling, although feelings are great. I'm talking about this faith that ushers us into the presence of God that does produce the joy that, by the way, is a feeling. It's not joy a feeling? It's not happiness a feeling? It's not anger a feeling? Is it not? Listen, he is saying this presence of God, when you find it, when you walk in it, when you speak it, when you have it, will bring fullness of joy. And then he says that your right hand are pleasures forever. Let me give you a couple of definitions of this. The presence of God, literally in other places in Scripture, is the face of God. It just simply means that he's before you and behind you, and you have got your face toward him, and he is right in front of you. Not some distant God. This is about relationship. Not some distant God that you can't get to him, but one who is real, alive, and he's present in my life. And I know it. I know it by faith, and I know it by the work that I walk in, that he is present. And I want to ask you today, do you know the presence of God? By the way, we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit as well, because is not the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity who is the absolute total presence of God? Yes! Yes! God the Father, who's working it all out. God the Son, who purchased our salvation, who's on the right hand of God, at the right hand of God, living for you. And then the Holy Spirit, who's where? Living in you. It's the presence of God in your life. The Holy Spirit. The moment that you believe, he comes. And then the Scripture says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just believe this with all my heart. How can you be filled with the Holy Spirit and not have joy? How? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and the Spirit of God is living in us, how do we see that? How do we see the fruit come forth? The Scripture says in that passage of Scripture, we follow him. We follow the Spirit. We follow the Spirit's leadership. David understands this. He understands the presence of God. Do you know that when the kingdom was taken away from Saul, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit left him and the demonic came. And then the Spirit fell mightily on David. He knew the personal relationship with God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, which is just phenomenal to me, that if he could have it pre-cross resurrection, death and resurrection, how can we not have it post-cross death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Folks, if you're in Christ, you have everything you need to have sustaining joy. The question is, am I delighting in him most, or am I looking for something else to delight in most? Fullness means you're saturated with it. There's abundance. It's an all-satisfying thing. And joy is gladness, happiness, contentment, and delight. Said last week, some people say, hey, there's joy and then there's happiness. I'm sorry, it's the same word. I'm happy in Jesus. Now, again, you might be going through a hard time and you say, I don't understand that. Neither do I. We're not talking about putting on the face. We're talking about facing the face of Jesus. We're talking about letting him come and be ruler, prince of peace, prince of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. And David understood this. He knew this. He knew that in his presence was fullness of joy. He experienced it, and he wanted it more than anything. When you look at the whole psalm, what I want to do is I want to go back just real briefly and take just several of these passages of scriptures and just tell you that in his presence, if it's in his presence, it's fullness of joy. It means that your whole life is centered around the presence of God. You know he's real. You know he's alive. You know he's present. And I'm going to initiate that, and I'm going to walk in agreement with it. Notice a couple of things. First, it's where his presence is where we find refuge and strength. Notice verse 2. You are, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 46:1, David says, God is our refuge, watch, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. In his presence, you find refuge. You don't find it in your money. You don't find it in your job. You don't find it in your house, your home. But let me just say this, when you find it in Him, and you find it in Him most, then you're going to find it in your home. You're going to find a sense of peace in your business. You're going to find those things, but it has to be Him first. This whole psalm is about singleness, single-mindedness. It's all about wholeness. It's all about, he's my everything. That's what this psalm's about. The presence of God in your life. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you're my Lord. I have no good besides you. Listen, the God's presence is where we find refuge and strength. It's how we know Him. It's how we know Him. It's how He's our Lord, and that we have nothing that's better than Him. No good besides Him. There is just this mark that says, God, nothing. I gotta have Him. It's the whole point of why He died for you, so that you could have Him. Amen? Amen. Because the problem that without Him, you don't have Him. If He doesn't die on the cross, if He doesn't send Jesus to do these things and pay the penalty for our sin, we ultimately can't have Him. And so David says, look, I know I have no good besides you. I'm confessing you as Lord, nothing else. Why would I want to trust anything else in this world to satisfy us in the way His presence, His nature, His word, His work does? Notice verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. You go after another God of this world and you try to live for it, my Bible says, your Bible says, those who barter, who trade God for another God, their sorrows would be multiplied. We have echoes of this all through Scripture. The very first one was when Adam and Eve fell. They bartered for another way, another God. That's what they did. The God of self. You mean your own God. You won't die. God, you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. You'll know what's right. You'll know what's wrong for you. And you can walk through life. So that might be right for you, but that's not right for me. Or that might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me. Barter for the God of self. Where I'm number one. And He's not. And then it just opens up. It opens up to the gods of this world, the gods of pleasure, the gods of sex, the gods of drugs, the gods of just fill in the blank. And the question is why would you want to barter this great God for that? Why would you want to do that? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to barter and let go of my God so that I become my own God? Why would I do that? Because the Bible says the sorrows will be multiplied. And we see it when we run after the flesh. We see it in people's lives. We've seen it in our own lives. And he says, listen, he's just saying, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. Many, Bible says, Psalm 32:10, are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in him. Think about your life. Think about the things you've chased that brought pain, destruction, shame, guilt. Oh, you ran after it. You bartered for another God. Became an idol worshiper in so many ways. Idolatry. Idolatry is loving something more than you love God. Idolatry is thinking that something else is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And it can be good stuff. It could be church life. It could be ministry. And then it could be really, really wicked stuff. It's where I barter for that to bring me joy. I barter for that to bring me happiness. You know, I was thinking of when we were singing one of the songs, I was thinking of that great Bible story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. King of Babylon wants you to worship gold, a gold statue that represented his God. And he made everyone, or he made this big statue, and he was going to say at the point in time that everybody was going to bow down to and worship this idol. Remember that? Hey, it's not just a children's story. It's an adult story. And I want you to turn there for a moment. It's not in your notes. This is just kind of an afterthought while we were singing. I want you to just go to Daniel 3 for just a moment, because I want you to see it just in the real time of this whole movement of just what God did for these three godly men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in chapter 3, verse 13, they've decided not to bow down. And it's reported to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, hey, there's some people in your council. There's some of your satraps and satraps and some of your counselors and some of your men. Yeah, they're from Israel, but they're in your office. They are serving you. And there's certain Jews, verse 12, whom you appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. And then verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, very well. But if you don't worship, you will be immediately cast in the midst of the furnace of a blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace and blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not barter for another god. Won't do it. Man, listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain valiant warriors who were with his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of the blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent, the furnace had been made extremely hot, and the flame of fire, watch, slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how hot it is. You know, I just thought of something. There's a couple of times when we were traveling that we would pass by on the highway these big, huge fires that people were burning, big old trash, limbs, and you could pass by and in the car feel the heat. How hot it was. This is so hot that it's consuming the men, bringing them up. And they cast them. They fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, yes, certainly. He said, look, I see four. There's four people now walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hallelujah. And he came near the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants, and watch. The Most High God, he is changing his tune. He is now confessing that they are servants of the Most High God. And they came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered all around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of even fire came upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. And then he makes a decree that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. I don't think I have ever, in the 40 years that I've pastored you, read that story from the pulpit. It's good for Scott and your kids. Not that I think that. Folks, they were commanded to barter for another God, or else. And they said, oh, you're saying what God can deliver, our God can deliver, he will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, you're going to know that we don't serve gold. We don't serve silver. We don't serve the idols of this age. We serve our great God. And folks, I'm going to say this, you're going to serve something. You're going to serve somebody. That's just the nature. But the question you have to ask is his presence, is his life so valuable to me that I will never ever barter for another God? Why would I go and barter for that God? Why would I? Why would I exchange the glory of God for the wrath of God by worshiping the incorruptible things of this world? Corruptible things of this world. He's the incorruptible one. It's all over Scripture. Romans chapter 1, huge. Exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship the creature instead of the Creator who's blessed forever. David understood where his joy came from. It doesn't come from gold. It didn't come from the sinful things of this world. It doesn't come from the success of your business. It doesn't come from the success of your kids' sports. It doesn't come from the success of anything in this life, because it is lacking and it will never sustain. The moment you get the next job and you get a little promotion, or you got a little bit of boom coming to you, you know, a little bit happens, and you know, just like the new car smell that comes off the lot becomes old pretty quick. Because these things cannot sustain your life or your joy. It's the bottom line. And I just want to be a faithful shepherd to you to give notice of it in your own life. To get in the car today and ask, have we bartered for another God? You may not have. I'm not blaming. I'm not accusing. This is something that the word would come to you and to ask the question, God, have we bartered for something else? Are we trying to find our happiness and our joy and just the way we feel about ourselves in life because of the things we're investing in? Because of the things we're invested in. And it happens in every area of life. In America, it happens in sports. I can't tell you who, I got to really think about it, who won the last Super Bowl, and that was just a couple months ago. It's fleeting. It's over. And then all of a sudden it starts all over, and you run the rat race to it if he's not the centerpiece of your life. And if it's your God that you think is going to make you happy and fulfill you in the things that only God can do, you've got another God. You've got another God. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. Do you have that? Can you read that? Can you put that up? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, watch this, are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. And they have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, they can't walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Watch. And those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in him. Let me tell you something that's really important. Idolatry is not what they're doing over in China or over there in Cambodia with their Buddhist statues or their pictures of their ancestors or their little wooden carved things on their windowsills. You say, oh, I'm glad I don't do that. But I want to ask you a question. What is on your windowsill? I'm saying that metaphorically. What is in your kitchen window, so to speak? What is it that you bow down to thinking that it's going to fulfill what only God can fulfill? Folks, that's idolatry, and it's huge. It's everywhere. It's in America. It's in Erath County, Comanche, Hamilton, Eastland, wherever you're coming from. It's there. And I got to ask the question. I'm talking a question to Fritcher and Fritcher's household. Is there anything that I'm bartering for that I think is going to bring joy that only God can bring? David understood this. I have no good besides my God. My kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, my kingship, how God has anointed me, all those things will not satisfy. All the wars, all the battles, all the wins, satisfy. Because we're always going to say, what's next? But with God, we know our what's next. It's glory to glory, folks. It's how we find the fulfillment in life that we can only find in him, or we have another God. Listen, it's just futile. I mean, idolatry is futile. We don't bow down to these things. He is first and he is most in our lives. And we see it by the way we respond and the way we live and the way we open scripture and the way we treat the word of God. How we read it, we know that it's life, that it sustains us. It's the only way that we find the presence of God. How he's revealed himself to us. David says, Verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who has counseled me. His presence is where you find counsel, you find direction. He says, indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. It's those nights that I wake up and I get this worry and I metaphorically wring my hands at night and I can't go back to sleep because I'm just thinking on these things. And all of a sudden, God comes and he counsels you. Why? Because you turn your heart and your eyes off that stuff and you put it on him. Who's eternal? Eyes on him. Eyes on his principles. You do that in every area of your life. And like we saw Wednesday night, Psalm 1, fruit comes forth from your life and you prosper in all that you do. But if you're going to chase the gods of this world, you're not going to prosper in the kingdom of God. Oh, you may prosper in the things of the world, but are you prospering in Jesus? Notice verse 8, I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Now watch, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will also dwell securely. And you're not going to abandon my soul, Sheol. And you're not going to allow your Holy One to undergo decay, because you're going to make known to me this path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forever. Notice what he says. It's where you're never shaken, verse 8. It's where you're always secure, verse 9. And you're never abandoned, verse 10. It's in his presence. It's in his presence that you find a confidence and a faithfulness in God, even when the prognosis is bad, or when we've lost out of our retirement account, like some did these past couple weeks. It's the joy of the Lord that sustains me. And David knew it. He knew it so well that he said something in Psalm 27 that I want to bring you to and just notice in his life what took place. And then if we don't finish, I want to just continue next week in how we find him. And I want you to notice something about Psalm 27 that's really, really important. I want you to notice verse 4. Verse 4, I want to ask the question also in just a moment about this. He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. One thing. One thing. It's almost like God would come and say to any of you, Coach, what do you want me to do for you? What's your one thing going to be? What's the one thing? Is it change through life? What is it today? What will it be next week? What's your thing? What's your one thing? And David says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I'll seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. He's the one who says, listen, one day inside the courts is better than 10,000 anywhere. Why? Because he understood that the one thing would be God and his presence in his life. Watch. Look at verse 1 for a moment. I mean, he is in the heat of life. There are people always out to kill him as king. Notice what he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Watch, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Why? That even when stuff was being thrown his way, he's choosing the one thing. He's choosing his God. He's putting his eyes on him. He's experiencing the presence of God. And I want you to notice what he says after that. In the day of trouble, he'll conceal me. Verse 5, in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, He will hide me. He'll lift me on a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me. And watch, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I'll sing, yes, I'll sing praises to the Lord. So hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to answer me. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, when you said, hey, seek my presence, your face, I said to you, my heart said it, your face, O Lord, I will seek. So don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, because you have been my help. You not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. For even my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Notice what he says. I got war. I got evildoers. I've got stuff coming at me. It's just coming one after another, one after another. And I'm choosing the one thing. His presence. I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to knock for him. I'm going to keep asking for him. I'm going to find his presence, because his presence is fullness of joy. Oh, David knew it. He understood it. I mean, listen, David was a husband. He was a dad. He was a king, a warrior king at that. He was a poet, a song and psalm writer, a great musician. He was a shepherd who was taken from the sheepfolds to shepherd God's people. But none of these things were the most important thing in his life. He was a lot of things to a lot of people, but there was always the one thing that drove him, that led him to be the greatest king of Israel. And what was it? It was the face of God. More than anything else, he wanted to experience God, to really, really experience him. And it became the one thing. And it was above his wives, and it was above his children, it was above his kingdom and his riches, it was above all his nice houses and all the nice things, it was above the people that followed him, Israel, all his warriors, all his valiant men, even in hard times. Evildoers, adversaries, enemies, hosts, war rising against him, the day of trouble, forsaken and abandoned by his mom and dad. No despair, just faith. Notice what he says at the end of the psalm. I, verse 13, would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes. Wait for the Lord. He's having faith, folks, in what? The end of the story. I would have despaired unless I had believed. Isn't that awesome? What does he believe? I'm going to see God in the land of the living. I'm going to be pulled out of this pit. Even when he sinned with Bathsheba and was judged, God would pull him out of the pit, because the most important thing was his presence. Did he lapse? Yeah, he lapsed. He lapsed twice. Adultery, murder, pride, counting Israel. We saw that a couple weeks ago. What does he say? I'm going to wait for the Lord. He says it in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me, and he answered my cry. And he pulled me out of the pit of destruction, and he put my feet on the rock, and he made my footsteps firm, and put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise that many will see and fear and worship this great God, because they've seen my testimony. You've seen my testimony. I wait for him. Even when he feels that it's just he's so distant, I wait for him. I put my eyes on him. I seek him. And I want to ask you folks, what's the trouble you're going through today? We're not diminishing it. It's trouble. It's hard. It's difficult. But will I seek the face of God and wait patiently for Him in the midst of the dark, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of whatever? David was a man who found the joy of the Lord by seeking the one thing, God and His presence. And let's listen to this. God and His presence, God and His relationship. If God's going to counsel you, He's got to be near. If He's going to take you out of the pit, what's He going to do? He's going to hold on to you and He's going to pull you out. I love that verse. I love that passage. One of my favorite Psalms. We'll be doing it on a Wednesday night. I mean, I could just picture, you know, God's God. He's a mighty God. And He just goes down and He just pulls him out of the pit, puts him on the rock. Boom. That's what He does. But He waited patiently. And I want you to notice verse 13 again. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Maybe that's where you are today. You know God. You've experienced His presence. But the thing that you want most is not the thing you should want most. We want God most. And when I decide that that's my God and I want Him most, then all the other things that I've wanted most, they just come right underneath it. It may be a... That wayward son that comes home is not my most. God's my most. The thing going on in my relationship, the thing going on in my marriage, that's not most. He's most. Because my marriage is not my idol. I don't barter it for another God. I seek him first, and I let life flow out of that. What's most? He's most. And yeah, I would have despaired. I'm not in the land of the living right now. I'm in a place in my life like I'm in the pit. But what does He say? I'm not despairing because I believe. I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because He chooses the one thing. What's your one thing that you're living after? So I don't know. Well, most of us do. Because we keep going back to it, going back to it, going back to it. And I just want to encourage you today. Believe that you're going to see the goodness of the Lord and that you're going to find His joy because you love Him most and you seek Him first. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I thank You for Your goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our life. Psalm 23, from the Shepherd King. Yeah. From the Shepherd King who knew His God. Lord, I pray for those in this place, those that are watching online, maybe hearing it from a different, you know, platform today or whatever today might be for them, to ask the question, God, is there a one thing other than You? Even the good stuff that You've given us. Lord, I want You to be the one thing. And we're going to talk about it on the way home. And we're going to ask You to show us, Lord, how to walk in finding the one thing. The one thing. I thank You that joy is not as elusive as we think it is. Neither is peace. You just said, walk by the Spirit, you'll fulfill it. And when we walk by the Spirit will lead us to Him. That's what the Spirit always does. He leads us to Jesus. He leads us down the right path. He produces that fruit in us because we are seeking Him first and loving Him most. And I pray, Lord, that we not walk out of here without putting our face on You and our eyes off the God we have a propensity to barter for. Thank You, Father. I pray for Your people today. I pray that they would find the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.